Good morning and welcome. It's indeed a privilege to have you here and to have such a wonderful occasion that we can gather together to focus our attention upon God's will. I appreciate certainly your interest in the things of God and really appreciate all of you coming here and worshiping God together here. We're thankful that you could do that, and we're thankful for the privileges that we have in this country that allows us to do that. In John chapter 15, we read this morning about the vine and the branches. But in the lessons that we have been presenting here the last couple of times, we've been focusing our attention on getting to know the Lord's church. Now, you may be wondering what John 15 has to do with that, but we'll get into that a little later. In our last study, we looked at the differences between the two concepts that we find in the New Testament. That is, in regards to the church. We talked about the church in its local sense, and we talked about the church in its universal sense. And we may remember, of course, the definition of what we're talking about. Now, why is it we want to talk about the Lord's church? Why do we want to get to know the Lord's church? Well, why study the Bible at all? We want to know what God's will is. And as in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we want to be able to handle aright that word of truth. So we learn what God wants us to learn, not what man wants us to learn. And we're edified. We're built up in the most holy faith. We grow in our understanding. And we're able to communicate the proper concept of the will of God to others who are interested in becoming one of His children. So that's what our focus is. Now, we ask, what is the church? In the New Testament, the word church is originally from a compound word, ekklesia. Ek, which means out or out of, and kaleo, which means to call or to bid, to call people together. It's not necessarily a religious word, it just calls people together. It's used of a group of people, however, in relation to God, who have been called out of some place or relationship and into another one, out of darkness into light, out of the world and into Christ. So, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, he mentions the church that was in the wilderness. As we said, we have two concepts that we're dealing with, the universal church and the local congregation or church. And the word simply means assembly or congregation. Here he talks about the church in the wilderness, and this had to do with Old Testament times. People in a right relationship with God are referred to as the assembly of God in that context. Church is a collective noun, and it's a thing that's composed of a plurality of elements. Now we have a number of words that exemplify that, like flock. One sheep is not a flock. One person is not a family, one member is not a jury, and one person is not the Congress of the United States. Church cannot be one person either. It designates more than one. It is simply a collection of people. Now, what did Jesus build when we think about the church? He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, my assembly, my congregation of people. Was he building a corporation? Was he building an institution? He was building a group of called out, saved individuals referred to in the New Testament as living stones built upon the foundation of Jesus and the apostles' teaching. He's talking about his congregation in the universal sense, all people in a right relationship with God. Now, this morning, we want to see how that applies to something else in the religious world. I want you to think with me as to how this applies to this word denomination. We are aware that in the world there are a number of denominations. What are we talking about? Now, we also noted last time that we will not find the phrase universal church, so we must determine the use of the word church in the scriptures where in what particular chapter or verse it's referring to. As we said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus was going to build that church. However, we see local congregations mentioned, for example, in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, the church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna or Thyatira or Philadelphia or so on. These were different locations in Asia Minor, and churches existed in each one of those cities. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He wrote to churches of Galatia. Now, there are numerous scriptural designations that are made between the two concepts that I've been talking about, the universal concept and the local concept of God's assembly of people. Now, it's very important that we pay attention to this. We did not talk a lot about the why or the how this affects us today, but that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the reason is it's very important because this is the heart of denominationalism. Now, what is a denomination? If you think about money, people understand money pretty well. We know how to count pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters. If we have pennies and we have nickels and we have dimes and so on, what do we have? We have denominations of what? Of money, don't we? Now, what else? A collection of denominations is referred to today as church. This is the way the world looks at it. A very basic definition, as we said, is a larger unit that's composed of smaller units. Just as the quarter or the dime or the nickel or whatever are denominations of money, what is a denomination in the religious world? Well, let me let the religious world define it for you. In the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, denominations are associations of congregations. Though sometimes it might be said that congregations are localized subdivisions of denominations that have a common heritage. So what are we saying? We're talking about a collection of churches or denominations. And he's defining denominations as an association of congregations, but even a little bit more than that, they are localized subdivisions of the greater whole. Now, one of the reasons we find so many denominations is because this is the common view of the Lord's church, that the Lord's church is made up of denominations. It is believed that the Lord's church is comprised of congregations with a common heritage. So let's consider if this is what the scriptures teach. If we have a congregation over here that individuals call themselves Baptists, or Methodists, or Catholics, or Lutherans, or even Churches of Christ, what do we have? We have a collection of churches. We have a collection of denominations, but that's not God's concept. And it's important that we see the difference here. Now, as we take the universal church, we have just said that it's made up of all of the local churches. No, we said the universal church up is made of all of the individuals who are in a saved relationship with God. Now, in this collection of churches of Christ, people refer the same thing to the churches in the New Testament, and they say the church at Ephesus and the church at Corinth and the church at Jerusalem and the church at Laodicea or Sardis or whatever, that this is a collection of churches of Christ, and that's what made up God's universal church. That's not God's concept. Now, so this idea of the universal church is made up of all of those local churches that you read about in the New Testament. The same thing is done with individuals today. And they're thinking about congregations. They take a congregation at Denton or at Main Street in Louisville or at Westside in Irving or at Campbell Road and so on, or North Beach Street. And so they've decided that God's universal church is made up of all of these local congregations. Still not God's concept. So, universal church is made up of all the Christians everywhere. Now let's just get that fixed in our mind. Now this is not a problem of just people all the world over. It's also a problem of Christians. Because, for example, many people have heard of Alexander Campbell. He was one of those individuals that was trying to get people to go back and study and learn what the Bible really said. But individuals began to attach the name of those who believed many of the things that Alexander Campbell said and call them Campbellites. Well, here's what he said about what composed the universal church. Alexander Campbell in the Millennial Harbinger in July 1834 said, "The church is not one congregation or assembly, but the congregation of Christ composed of all the individual congregations on the earth." That's what Alexander Campbell said. 20 years later, in the Millennial Harbinger, June 1853, he said, "Every individual church on earth stands to the whole church of Christ as one individual man to one particular church." You see the flaw in the reasoning? He's not saying the universal church is made up of all Christians everywhere. He's saying the universal church is made up of congregations everywhere. But the scriptures don't teach this about the universal church. Remember, we were talking in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 this morning, and in verses 12 and 13, we see Christ as being the head of the body, and that there are many members in it. And then in chapter 12 and verse 27, he said, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." This passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a very good illustration of what the universal church is. Even though it was written to a congregation known as Corinth in the New Testament, it is made up of individual members who have obeyed the gospel, who've been added to this group of saved individuals. So the body of Christ, the universal group of the saved, is not made up of churches or congregations. Nowhere do you read in the New Testament of the universal group of the saved consisting of a bunch of congregations. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, verse 23 says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones," in parentheses, "who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all and to the spirits of just men made perfect." The passage gives us a great definition of the Lord's body. What consists of the general assembly and church of the firstborn? Is it congregations? No, it's the spirits of just men made perfect. Now let's see if we can understand the relationship that Christ has set out for Christians and the church. There's an old figure that's been used often. What do you have when you have a chain? You have a bunch of links that are linked together, don't you? How'd that start out? It started out with a single link, didn't it? If those links are a whole barrel full of links, but they're not attached, you still have links, plural, but you don't have a chain, do you? Just like we talked about in the Bible class this morning in Matthew chapter 8. You have one individual going to another individual to try to get the wrongs straightened out. Then you have two or three others added. But that's still not the church, is it? Then he says, "Tell it to the church." This is what you see in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. It's the same for the Christian. We read about one Christian alone. Now, if that brother or sister does not hear, that Christian is to get two or three others. And thus we have a plurality of Christians there in verse 16. And if the brother still will not hear, then we tell it to the church. This is the collection of Christians there in verse 17, a local congregation. Now we can we do this with the church? In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, as we've said, we have the church of God at Corinth. Here we're talking about one local church, one local congregation. We read of a plurality of churches, each acting independently in Galatians 1 and verse 2, when he writes to the churches of Galatia. This is also seen in Revelation chapter 1, when he sends this letter to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, what do we have if we have a collective of churches? Tell me what passage we can turn to where we find churches in a collectivity, like people are talking about today in the denominational world. That's the passage I want to see. What we have is denominationalism by definition, and it's an association of churches, not individuals. The universal church has no collective action. There is no collective action greater than our own local congregation. But this is common in the denominational world, for nearly all of them consider themselves a collection of churches. But church, as we've said, is simply a collection of people. Not a collection of churches of Christ, but of people. Now, let's see what the Bible illustrates for us as we think about these things. And we talk about the matter of the independence of local congregations. There's a word that's used for that, and it's called autonomy. Each congregation working separately. The independence of each local congregation is a fundamental principle here of the Scriptures. We cannot find any authority for any church to exercise judgment or decisions for another congregation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it tells us the extent of the authority that elders have over local churches. Here we read, the elders are instructed to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. There is no instruction for the elders to exercise authority over any other congregation. However, this teaching of Peter has not been listened to in the religious world today, because very frequently we find denominations that have elders ruling over other churches, congregations. They make decisions not only for their own congregation, but for some other miles away, one of which they are not members of. And this is seen even more clearly when we hear about a church board that convenes and makes decisions for other churches in that group. And we hear of the Catholic Church getting together to make a decision about priests, and there's still no authority for that. We hear of special councils and conventions and synods and so on that gather to decide what should be practiced on certain religious issues. There's no authority. Again, there is no collective action higher than the local church. Therefore, no one can come along and tell a group of churches what they are to do. But this is a very easy error for individuals to fall into. And this is not an error that's only happened out there in the denominational world, as we say it. It happens in congregations of God's people as well. And we must see that this same false view of the church has invaded people that we know, and that it lives among many people in local churches today. Anything that works greater than a local church goes beyond the authority of God. Now we need to take note of the history of this error so that we do not repeat it. We often say history repeats itself. Well, that's why we go back and look. And that's why we study. The missionary society was something that sounded very good on the surface. Our minds sometimes rationalize that if we could just build some sort of an organization through which local churches could work collectively in evangelism, then we'd have it made. and think of all of the good work that we can do. But it lacks authority and it violates the autonomy of the local congregation. And the same goes for the sponsoring church arrangement. Once a congregation assumes the oversight and control of other congregations' activity in evangelism or edification or even limited benevolence. This was seen when the Herald of Truth wanted to support of other churches in order to finance their radio program. It does not matter in what form it comes. The principle is still the same. The local church is to be in control of its own efforts. It cannot delegate its duty to another church to evangelize for it. It cannot delegate its duty of benevolence by creating or supporting institutions like orphans' homes. Churches cannot send money to support schools or colleges or daycares or whatever. The church is turning control of its work and its funds over to another congregation or an institution. The Boston movement, often called Crossroads, is an excellent example of what can take place. They considered themselves a coalition of churches in which one church in Boston is the mother church. The other churches are under it, which are called pillar churches, which establish capital churches and also establish rural churches. This was a very problem out in California because one of the large pillar churches is there and it had a major impact on that community. The scriptures teach that local congregations are independent. And when we begin to blur those lines with collective action, then we have a denomination. Now, what about the relationship between the local and the universal church? Let's understand what we see in the scriptures here. As we pointed out from the Corinthian letter, we have Christ, the head of the body, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Chris decides to obey the gospel. What is he? He's not a member of a local congregation. He's in right relationship with Christ, with God. He has fellowship with God. Another person, Roy, decides to obey, but he's not even in the same city. And another. What do we have? We have people who are called Christians in the New Testament, don't we? And people obey the gospel the world over, and they are in a right relationship with God. This is an example of his universal church. They are now in fellowship with Christ. That person is not part of any local congregation. He's still in fellowship with God and he's in a saved relationship. When he teaches another individual the gospel, they have a common bond, but they may not be a part of a local congregation. They both have fellowship with Christ, and they may decide to begin a local congregation. As this person moves to the same city and another person comes and they decide to have a common motive, a common purpose, common resources here, and common action in Christ, and they begin a local congregation. But local congregations, you remember, is not made up of, does not make up, rather, the universal church. Only individuals make up local congregations and the universal church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we have another congregation mentioned there, the church at Corinth. It was a local congregation, and those Christians were in fellowship with one another. But not all of them were in fellowship with Christ. Because there's one there, an unrepentant fornicator, that Paul says you need to withdraw fellowship from. You need to deliver that individual to Satan because he's not keeping the will of God. Now we can also have those who have been excluded from a local church but still are in fellowship with God. When you read in 3 John about a man named Diotrephes, he was casting out of the church, his local congregation there. Apparently it was his because he seems to have the right to do that, even though it wasn't a right given to him by God. And he was casting those individuals out who were in a right relationship with God. Sometimes the lines get blurred, don't they? And sometimes people take it upon themselves to legislate where God hasn't legislated. We can also have churches like the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, where very few of the people there are in fellowship with Christ, and yet all of them have fellowship with each other in a local congregation. But there were a lot of things that needed to be corrected, and this can be true today as it was then, where in man's eyes the church has a good reputation, but Christ doesn't have fellowship with any of them. And we also need to add those who are dead in Christ, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They cannot be a part of a local church because they're dead. They're still in fellowship with Christ, but they're not in fellowship in any local congregation because they've passed this life. Do we see what's missing from the illustration? There's no scripture that we can point to which will show a collective action between any of those local churches that we read about. Each church is acting independently of each other, and each collective action would, by definition, be a denomination. They can work concurrently with each other, but that's another subject for us to talk about. This is God's concept of the universal church, and this is what He wants us to realize. Now, church, as we said, is a collective noun. And we have many of those passages that collect people in a locality, such as the church of God at Corinth. The elders of the church at Ephesus are commanded to shepherd the flock of God. And the seven churches of Asia speak of groups or congregations of people in each of those seven cities that are mentioned. Now, how does one enter that universal church? Well, remember the diagram. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When those brethren cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Who's the them? Well, in verse 47, "The Lord added to the church," many of your Bibles say, but most of the time they put the word church in italics. They were simply added to those believers daily, those who were being saved. And here in the ESV, verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The number of the saved. This is God's plan for getting in to the universal church. Turning away from sin, willing to accept what God teaches in order to get into a right relationship with Him, trusting Him and His way to be the way that God wants us to act, the way to live, repent of that old way of living, be baptized into Christ, recognizing Christ as the one who is Lord of our life and the one who has the right to require us to do these things. And that says to the world, when we're baptized into Christ, we have faith in God, we trust in God because we're doing what God wants us to do in order to be saved. And that's a clear demonstration of our faith. But how does one get into a local congregation? Well, in Acts chapter 9, Saul in Jerusalem wanted to join himself to those disciples that were there, the church at Jerusalem that Bill talked about this morning in his class. And they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple, but Barnabas speaks up for him. He brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he'd preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And what happened? They received him. He went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Now, Paul is not only in a right relationship with God, he has fellowship with the local Christians there in Jerusalem. So, becoming a member of the Lord's church. Today we talk to people, and so many people think that we're simply asking them to join a denomination. That's not what we're asking, folks. We want you to read your Bible and study and realize exactly what the church of the New Testament is. And when we talk to people about Christ and about needing to be saved, we're talking about getting into a right relationship with God. So, many talk to unbelievers about joining the local church, when we need to have their sins forgiven They need to be in a relationship with God. They need to be added to that universal group of saved people. We want to get people in fellowship with God primarily. And if they choose to be joined to us with this local group of saved people, that's great. They may go home to their hometown and find a congregation there that practices the same New Testament principles. And they join to that group. Just like Paul joined himself to Jerusalem and worked with them for a time. But our primary purpose is to have people in a right relationship with God. We want them to be in fellowship with God by obedience to His commands. If you're not in that relationship with God today, then your salvation is at stake. And you need to do something about the relationship you have or not don't have with God. Because that's where salvation occurs. Getting into this relationship, being baptized into Christ Jesus. Then you can decide about a local congregation to work with. It may be here, it may be in Louisville, it may be in Kansas City, Missouri, or whatever. But local congregations are important, and they have a work to do. And we want people to be in fellowship with God by obedience to His commands. We don't want their minds to be polluted or blinded, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, by all of the things they hear out here in the religious world, when all they have to do is to go back to the New Testament and study it and see what God says about the matter. If you're here this morning and your relationship with God isn't what it needs to be, then take advantage of the opportunity that you have to come to Christ for the remission of your sins. Would you come as we stand?